Not for now. It's been over 2 months since churches, at least in Canada, have been having services, most of us. And today we still find ourselves gathering with strange circumstances. But really, if we were to take a bigger picture, and we were to look at how things were a couple months ago, before we were surprised by these circumstances, and we were to compare a couple months ago to 50 years ago, we'd actually see an even bigger change in Canada on a Sunday morning. I was talking to a man who knows church history quite well some times ago, and he had in his mind all the statistics. I'm not sure where he got it from, but he said that in 1960, I believe it was, 86% of people in Canada went to Sunday church regularly. And now, those that go to the Lord's house on the Lord's Day are really a fraction of a fraction of that. And so while it may seem that things have changed greatly over the last few weeks, it's good to step back and think about how much things have changed in our nation, and even perhaps how much things have changed in our churches, but then also, most importantly, in our own hearts over the last years. And to consider, well, we can learn something from these times. Certainly Christians have been saddened and have been frustrated over the last few weeks, both by the pandemic and the sad things happening in the nursing homes to the elderly and the challenges that medical workers have had. That's been sad and it's been frustrating. And then on the other side, there's been concern and frustration over not being able to worship. And by the way, it's possible to have a balanced concern for both sides. But we need, as we see worship declining, and as we see the dangers of so many distractions around us when it comes to all the entertainment and all the things that can get at our hearts and take our affections away from God, we need to consider, why is worship declining? Why is God allowing churches to be shuttered and emptied and buildings all over Canada to be converted to different uses? So many churches now, dance clubs or other things. And why do we not see some of the revival or the conversions of past days, where you'd hear more often of people who were really down and out being awakened and turned around radically? We don't seem to see as much of that, do we, in our day? Perhaps by God's grace, many of you do know some people, but it seems different. Why have we lost these privileges? Now, we need to be careful about answering these questions. We don't know the mind of God. I don't have or claim to have some prophetic ability in what we're going to look for at in a few moments to know if God's doing what he did to Cain or what he did to Israel in the Old Testament or if it's exactly this reason or that reason. But today we're going to look at the Bible and we're going to see that what's happening in Canada and what has happened and missing worship and the connection, that these things have happened before. And we're going to look through the Bible at a number of times that God rejected worship, but then also that he restored it. First, we'll begin right at the beginning of the Bible, with Cain, the two brothers that were born to Adam and Eve. They're working away. Abel keeps sheep. Cain tills the ground. He's a gardener. Cain actually brings an offering. It comes first of the fruit of the ground. But then there's some contrasts. If you read it carefully, Abel, he brings the firstborn of his flock and their fat. It's interesting to think about. And then Cain brings ordinary fruit, from what we could tell. He just brings an offering, while Abel is bringing his best. And it's interesting that very likely, the way the text reads, would have been the first generation of domesticated animals. So here you have the first animals, the first ones being born, and there you imagine Abel, he's had to watch over these sheep or whatever they are, and he's taken care of them, and he's seen the mother sheep getting pregnant, and he takes the very probably first ones of the first generation, the very best, and he brings it to God. And the sense is, Cain just brings something. He just brings a little bit of this or that. And of course, underneath the problem is sin and what's in their hearts. And 4 verse 5, the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain is angry, and then murder follows. And it's interesting that the Lord, when the Lord says sin is crouching at the door, the first problem with sin that Cain has is not that he hates his brother and he murders his brother. That looks horrible and it's terrible. The great problem is that he's wrong with God. He doesn't come to the Lord with a pure heart or right worship. He doesn't bring the best and the first. He just brings something. Hebrews 11 verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Abel came in faith, most importantly, trusting in God. His sacrifice, it was a confession of sin and that the wages of sin is death. And he's trusting God here to be delivered from his sin, and he's bringing his best. And as we think on that example, first of all, we should ask, how much of a priority is worship to us? Sure, we come first day of the week, but are we bringing the first fruits? Are we seeing the need to come with faith ultimately in Jesus Christ? Well, we'll jump ahead now to Nadab and Abihu. Interesting, now you have two more sons. Sons of Aaron. They each take a censer, they put fire in it, Leviticus 10, and they offer profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So echoes of what happens with Cain. Here you have some men who decide to innovate. Actually, if you remember, if you read Leviticus 10, you've just had all the instructions on how to do the tabernacle and to do everything right. And to do everything God's ways. And they've just had all these instructions passed on to them. And instead, they make up something new. They decide they want to worship their own way. And there's different views on the profane fire, but probably that fire, perhaps it came from a different altar or a different place. And most likely, they made up their own formula of incense instead of following God's formula. And we can only guess, was it maybe some formula from Egypt of what they were doing? Were they importing different ideas? We don't know. But the point is, they wanted to worship their own way. They wanted to bring their own to God. And they died. Picture that God demanded holy worship. He had no interest in a mixed up and a made up religion. And you can go through the Old Testament and you can pick these examples, though, when the ark's captured by the Philistines. Or when David tries to bring the ark to Jerusalem, God teaches his people again and again, I demand perfect, holy, pure worship. And we should consider this from time to time. Do we worship God his way? Ultimately, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in faith, do we worship as the New Testament calls us in simplicity of songs and scripture and prayer? These ancient events, they're like pictures. They're like a storybook for children. They're basic lessons. We have to worship God his way, not our way, not the way that feels best to us. And could that be one of the reasons that worship has declined? And do we need to check also our own hearts and our own motives? But now we'll move actually to the biggest picture of God rejecting his people's worship, and that's in the Old Testament in the exile. And read about it in Ezekiel, but also other places, that when God moved his people and he had the slaves taken to the east and the temple was destroyed, that was a picture of worship stopping and worship being rejected and the Lord God, as it were, coming to the end of his rope and actually, in a sense, divorcing his people. And Psalms like Psalm 50, verse 8, warned, despite their sacrifices, God wouldn't rebuke them there in Psalm 50 for their sacrifices. They were bringing lots of sacrifices and even following the rules, but it had become heartless and hypocritical. There was no cry for help. Psalm 50 verse 14, no thanksgiving in their sacrifices. It was a veneer of religion. Or you could turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Very clear chapter about this. There the people have mixed priorities. They're trying to worship God as one of many. They're lying and stealing and living in all kinds of sin. And They're keeping other idols, and their hearts are running after different things. In verse 6, there's also sins of omission. They don't care about the widows or the orphans of the life of the weak. They neglect mercy and charity. They have selfish lives. But in verse 4, their confession is rebuked. Don't trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Jeremiah 7, verse 4. You see, they claimed to love the temple. They had a great confidence because they had this temple. They held it as a priority. They even had sayings about the temple. But it had given them a false sense of security. They thought, you just go there, you get your sins forgiven. Doesn't matter what happens the rest of the week or the rest of your life. Because we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we're okay. It'd become like a good luck charm to them. But God warns through Jeremiah, if they live with that presumption, he'll take away the temple. This is actually Jeremiah 7, verse 11. I think a lot of you will recognize this phrase. Jeremiah, or the Lord through Jeremiah, calls the temple a den of thieves. We'll get back to that in a moment. A den of thieves. That's the passage the Lord Jesus quotes when he takes the whip and he drives the money changers out and he cleans house, so to speak. And sadly, the church, more broadly, now also has that reputation. You know, when you talk to somebody, maybe a neighbor or a friend, and they're upset about the church, don't always try to brush that off right away. They may have seen something of this, that the house of God, the church, has turned into a den of thieves. It's turned into a place where it's just a shell of religion and they leave with lighter pockets and eventually they get sick of it, of the empty promises, the hopeless going through the motions. Even more sad, though, it leads to God's judgment. And in the Old Testament, that den of thieves is emptied, it's leveled, and we have to consider that as history is unfolding, it seems, by and large, the same thing's happening now. Not just in the last few weeks. Take a bigger picture. Look at the last 50-100 years. Now, the interesting thing is that's not just Old Testament stuff. I think I say that a lot. It's not just Old Testament stuff because you again and again pick up the same themes and you see God working the same way, Old Testament and New Testament, when it comes to these kinds of things. The reality is God does take away worship in the New Testament as well. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And then a few verses later, notice what he says, that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, so if we neglect the assembly and we don't love one another and we're cheap in our worship and superficial and there's a lack of love and care for one another, there will be a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. It's exactly the same picture in Hebrews 10, New Testament, as Nadab and Abihu. It's no different. There's a fiery indignation which will devour. And you keep reading, our God is a consuming fire. Let us worship him with reverence, godly fear. So Christians there, called to stir up love and good works and accountability and to assemble regularly. And also need to ask here, do we perhaps skip church too easily? There's a danger in that as well. Or do we just skip out on encouraging others and lifting them up and holding one another accountable and being more of even a community of love for one another, living far too independent lives? We need, as it says there, you know, we gather. Hebrews 10, 24, to stir up love and good works. That's one of the main reasons we need to gather, also to worship God. And so Christians are called there not just to be independents, but to assemble regularly and to gather together and to try to help each other to love the Lord with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to hold one another, to love their neighbor as their self. And if they do not, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Now that can go further to the seven churches in Revelation. And it's so clear there that God warns his churches. We just read the one section about Ephesus in Revelation 2. And on the whole, that church seems that it's doing okay. They have their doctrine together. They know what's right and what's wrong. They can look at these Nicolaitans, some people who are living in all kinds of licentious sin and calling themselves maybe believers of some kind, calling themselves religion, and they could point the finger and say, we hate that kind of sin. And I think in a church like this, many people line up with that. They don't like the sin that they see in the world around them. But they lost their light. They lost their first love. And you notice how that theme's woven through again and again and again when it comes to worship. It's love. Heartfelt love for God. Their first love for Jesus Christ and the danger of losing that. And if we step back and if we look at the history of the church and if we look in our own hearts, we need to ask honest questions about these patterns. Do we try to make worship what we want it to be, rather than what God calls us to do? Do we bring our own thoughts and our own desires and our own preferences into worship? Do we treat the house of God maybe like a good luck charm? If you come, you follow a certain set of norms, you'll be okay. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Trusting in a certain formula to keep you safe through life rather than trusting in Jesus Christ? Or is there hypocrisy like in Jeremiah chapter 7 and also especially in prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah? Hidden sins or perhaps not so hidden sins. Sins of omission also. Failing to love the weak, the widows, the orphans, the elderly, others. But more importantly and most importantly, and we'll get to this now, like Ephesus, have we left our first love? And that brings us to our second main part. Worship restored. The first main hint at this is actually the radical claims the Lord Jesus makes when he comes. And even his cleaning out of the temple in John 2, verse 19. He drove the money changers out of the temple, and it's a picture of cleaning house, and that worship had become what it was not supposed to be, and there were wrong priorities. And he cleans house, so to speak, and the Jews are angry, and they question him, and they demand a sign, and they say, what sign are you going to show us since you do these things? And the sign the Lord Jesus speaks of is, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered he'd said this to them, John 2, 19 and following. So the Lord Jesus was teaching them, I'm your temple. You need me. This temple will not do. You have not been able to keep it. You have not been able to bring pure sacrifices. This temple, it's become polluted, and we need to be honest in our self-assessment of our own worship. Another symbol of this is when the Lord Jesus dies and the veil in the temple is torn in two and the Holy of Holies is opened up. The moment the Lord Jesus dies, and then later in God's providence, 70 years AD, the temple destroyed completely, no longer accessible still to this day, reminding us Jesus Christ alone is the temple. And then after his resurrection, the fact that we meet on the Lord's Day, remembering his completed work and his finished work. And the point is, the Lord Jesus replaces the temple. Hebrews says he's the high priest of good things to come, the greater and the more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. Jesus Christ is the temple. He's the high priest in Hebrews. He's the lamb. He's the sacrifice, the mediator. He prays for us now even. Makes intercession, perfectly. He's perfect in every way. And you see, it's only if we come here today looking to Jesus Christ and in faith in Jesus Christ and lifting up his name that our worship can be right. And not even just right, perfect. Without a single flaw. Even if by normal standards we're doing things wrong over the last weeks, there's a great hope in that, isn't there? That trusting in Jesus Christ and hoping in him and looking to him. And you see, what matters as Christians is that our hope and our foundation, it doesn't begin actually with meeting on Sunday. That's important. But if we get this priority wrong, we're just like those people in Jeremiah who trusted in the temple itself instead of looking through the temple forward to the Messiah and seeing their hope in the Savior. You see, worship is what we should call a means of grace, an important means of grace. But it's not a ways. You know, we talk about ways and means, though. There's a way of grace. And then there's a means, something that God uses. You see, worship like this, it's not really a source of grace in itself. Jesus Christ alone is. What we have here when we gather and worship, ultimately, in a sense, it's not the way to worship. Jesus Christ alone is the way. And gathering, it should be a symptom of health. And it should be a place where love and good works are stirred up and God's name is glorified through his people. And yes, it's a means, but it's not a source. And if worship is to be restored, it can only be restored through the preaching and understanding of the gospel, not just by preachers, but also through each family, parents, neighbors, bringing the good news of the gospel to others, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling that simple message, repent, turn around. We should say, turn around, Canada. Turn around, neighbors. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be preaching that to ourselves. Turn around. Don't trust in this world. We've been reminded again this past week. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Life is short. It's temporary. As we stood by a graveside, we were reminded of that. But the Word of God stands forever. Jesus Christ stands forever. And in this broken and declining, and even spiritually declining world, by and large, the hope is in looking to Jesus Christ. And then we overflow with thankful worship, gratitude. And so the question for today is, will the church repent of all the ways we've trifled with worship? We should include ourselves in that if we're honest about our hearts. It's easy to point at this church or that church that's done this or that. But will we repent of our coldness and how rote we can be and how even in our hearts and our minds we can become obsessed with some new thing or trend or item we think about buying and get more excited maybe about a sport or a new vehicle or new plans and forget and our affections get turned from God himself. We need to confess we're not worthy to be called his children. We're no better than others, but in Christ alone we have hope. And then you see, the Bible actually does teach a restoration of worship. It's found throughout mainly the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, John sees the throne and he sees angels and multitudes around the throne. And the refrain is, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They don't say how wonderful we are that we've all gathered here. And no, the elders even cast their crowns before him. And all their focus and all their love is on this Lamb who laid down their life, this rescuer, Jesus Christ, who loved his people so much that he died for them. Then you can turn forward, Revelation 21. You see the new heavens and the new earth. And the beautiful thing is there's no temple anymore. Revelation 21, 22. I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. You see, there will be a day where, Christian, you don't need to come to church anymore, because you'll always be there. And that's actually one way to measure our hearts. Do you look forward to that? Is that something you're excited about? Not all these questions about whether there'll be baseball in heaven or fast cars in heaven or this or that, but being there to worship the Lord perfectly and eternally with no more mixed motives and no more friction between brothers, but pure love eternally. Is that something we look forward to? That's something we can only find in Jesus Christ. And by no means would that mean we neglect gathering. We neglect worshiping. No, it would gather us and cause us to want to sing his praises together on this earth while we can. But this worship this morning should point us to Jesus Christ. And the question needs to be asked as you come here this morning. And as you go home, are you coming in faith in Jesus Christ? Is he the center and the hope of your worship? If so, what a hope there is in that. And so the call is, come to him, begin with him, look to him, and be saved. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that you are the Father who is seeking true worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. And so, by sending your Son, you've made the perfect sacrifice, the perfect temple, the Lamb of God. And so we come in his name praying that you would forgive our sin, that you would forgive our false worship, that you would forgive the times we've had twisted and wrong priorities, the times we've thought wrongly about your church. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be ever more precious to us, and that by your Holy Spirit you'd convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that you'd sanctify, and ultimately that you would glorify. Please help us as we go forward today to be focused on thanksgiving, pure, simple thanksgiving by your Holy Spirit, that we would rejoice and so praise your name rightly. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll now sing Psalter number 403. Psalter number 403, that's a rendition of Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing unto our God.